Praise be Jesus and Mary. Today's gospel taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, we hear of the beheading of St. John the Baptist by the hands of Herod the Tetrarch. St. John the Baptist, lest we forget, was a martyr for the sanctity of marriage, for God's definition of marriage. He was imprisoned and beheaded not because he was the precursor of Christ, not because he indicated to those who came to him that they needed to follow the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, though he did, of course, do this in his preaching. No, he was imprisoned and beheaded for telling Herod that it wasn't lawful for him to have his brother's wife. It seems such a marginal issue for the greatest of all the prophets to focus on. Not only to focus on it, but to lay down his life for it as well. But is the question of marriage a marginal issue? The battle to understand and define marriage continues, of course, in our day so far in an unbloodied manner, but the positions of opposition are still pretty much what they were in the Gospels. There's on the one side God's understanding of marriage, and on the other side there's Herod's understanding. God says that the essence of marriage is a lifelong partnership and a covenant relationship, a sacred relationship between a man and a woman, ordered to the good of the spouses and to the procreation and education of children. Herod disagrees. Herod and those who reason like him believe that there is no essence to the nature of marriage, that marriage is merely a social convention, and he believes that in the name of freedom and in the name of personal autonomy, he can define marriage according to his own feelings and preferences. What's the flaw in Herod's reasoning? Well, the flaw in Herod's reasoning is that he has chosen himself as the arbiter of good and evil, dethroning God from that position. Herod not only shuns the commandments of the law and of his Creator regarding the nature and the sanctity of marriage, but he also, for all intents and purposes, disavows any notion of a natural law upon which one distinguishes between good and evil, between right and wrong. The error embraced by Herod is the error that was preached and popularized by, sad to say it, Franciscan theologian and philosopher William of Ockham, who died in the 14th century, but whose philosophy is the basis for which most of the modern thinking, the wrong thinking, goes in our Western contemporary culture. Among other things, Ockham believed in the divorce of faith from reason, that the two were incompatible. He also advocated what we would understand today as the wall of separation between church and state, not just the distinction between the two powers, but the complete separation of the spiritual and the temporal realm. Basically, the church should have no voice in government or political affairs. Ockham insisted on the belief that there are no universals, and therefore there are no universal truths. For example, if you were to say to Ockham, "Could you please hand me that apple?" Ockham would respond by saying that apples don't really exist. He would say that it's just a conventional name that we give to certain objects that we call apples, but in reality they aren't apples because universals don't exist. And he would advocate also for the absolute primacy of the individual and the primacy of experience over anything else that claims itself to be true. Only the concrete individual exists, said Ockham. You can't talk about humanity, you can't talk about the dignity of human beings, you can't talk about a natural law. Why? They're meaningless concepts, according to his philosophy, because they're universal concepts, and universal concepts don't exist, according to that misguided friar. So I don't know if any of this sounds familiar to any of us. I think the answer, if we thought about it for a second, probably would be yes, because it's the prevailing mindset of our secular culture in a number of different ways. Contemporary example of the philosophy of Herod and Ockham pitted against God's reasoning is being played out in our own Archdiocese of Indianapolis. And again, interestingly, regarding that question of marriage, there's a school, Brebeuf Jesuit Prep, up in Indianapolis. They've actually forfeited their Catholic identity as a school because of their refusal to fire a teacher who contracted a same-sex marriage. It seems clear that they have embraced Ockham's understanding of the radical autonomy of the individual and the primacy of experience over and above faithfulness to God's commandments and faithfulness to the church. But we can look at the issue from a different perspective for a minute. Let's take the fundamental Christian affirmation, which is that God is love, the nature of God. God is love, found in 1 John chapter 4, where the beloved apostle says that God is love. God is love means that God is a family, a communion of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So in God, there's unity and there's diversity as well. There's the unity of nature and there's the diversity of persons. And there's also complementarity and there's life-giving fecundity as well, because as the theologian will tell you, the love of the Father begets the Son, and the love shared between Father and Son generates or gives birth eternally to the Holy Spirit, who is love. And we know that man is made in the image and likeness of his Creator, in the image and likeness of God. The book of Genesis says that man, God made man in his image, male and female, he created them. Genesis 1, verse 27. So the image of God is not just man alone. The image of God refers to the couple. It refers to male and female together. That's what the text from Genesis actually says. And that's what Pope Francis reaffirms in his apostolic exhortation, Amoris Laetitia. And when the two, the man and the woman, they're united, their love is actually fruitful and it produces a third person. It produces a child. So marriage and the family, we can say, is an icon. It's an earthly image of the heavenly reality of who God is. It's an imperfect image, obviously, but it's still a reflection, albeit ever so small, of the nature and the love of God himself. So if we do a bit of role-playing for a second, Herod, who represents the unbelieving culture, he would dismiss the truth that God is love, and because he blocks God from the public square and also from public discourses and policies as well. Herod defines love simply based on his passions, which doesn't have any fundamental guiding principle, other than the principle that we mentioned before, the principle of individual absolute autonomy. I decide what's right and wrong for me. But in essence, again, with Herod, it's passion ruling over principle. Occam, who represents the secularized religious mindset, he would affirm with his lips the truth that God is love, but he would call it a flatus vocis. That's actually one of his famous phrases. It means it's just mere words. It's just words, no correspondence to reality. That phrase, God is love, no correspondence to reality. He distorts the meaning of the affirmation, God is love, and he comes to the same conclusion as Herod, that love is love, as they say, meaning that I have to obey my affections, I have to obey my passions and act on them, no matter where they pull me, left or right. And God, reasons Occam, will bless my choices. He will bless my choices. Why will he do that? Because there's no correspondence in reality between God as love and what we call love here on this earth. He'll bless my choices even in spite of the fact that they go against his commandments. Love, again, is just an empty word, dependent on the meaning that I give to that word. It's a total distortion, as we know, of the nature of God and of the concept of love as well. If you want an example of Occam's thinking, I thought of one, 1992, Supreme Court decision, Planned Parenthood versus Casey. It was a Justice Anthony Kennedy. He sided with the abortionists. He said this. He said, quote, at the heart of liberty is the right to define one's own concept of existence, of meaning, of the universe, and of the mystery of human life, unquote, Justice Kennedy. That phrase could have been written by William of Ockham himself. And that's why Herod, I think, would have chosen William of Ockham as his Supreme Court nominee, if they had such a thing back then. I don't think they did. But by the way, Martin Luther himself said that Ockham was his favorite philosopher. Of all the philosophers, Martin Luther chose Ockham. Just reflect on that for a few minutes and you'll figure out why. As an aside, though it isn't really much of an aside, this is also a reason why persons who have deep-seated homosexual tendencies, why the church says that they shouldn't be ordained to the priesthood. Homosexual attraction in itself is not a sin. That's clear, but homosexuality is a disorder. It has psychological and emotional and affective deviations, and it often extends back to when a person was young in their development as well. And so someone who has such a disorder in their own personal identity very easily can have a distorted view of who God is, and they can even develop distorted theological explanations of him, of sexuality, and of humanity as well. For example, instead of affirming that homosexual attraction is a disorder, they can believe that homosexuality is merely a different order. What does that mean? It means it's created by God himself, and therefore it's good, because everything that God created is good, just like heterosexual attraction, just as valid as that. So why do they develop this distorted notion of view of God and of his creation? I think one of the fundamental reasons is because there's a distortion in their very own personal identity. If you see and experience life through a broken set of eyeglasses, your perception of reality is going to be distorted. I think that's one of the dangers of ordaining homosexual men to the priesthood, the fact that they can easily promote a false understanding of God, of love, and of human sexuality, and I do fear that that is being done in some places in the church today. Does that mean that everyone who experiences homosexual attraction has a distorted view of reality? I don't think so. I think some people who have such attractions absolutely can and do think with the mind of Christ, but unfortunately they don't have the mic. They don't have the mic, as they say in our culture. And in some places in the church, their voices isn't very heard very loudly either. But before we close, we'll just look briefly again at the question of the controversy between the Archbishop and between Brébeuf Jesuit Préf. We'll look at it from a different angle. And it's this: if the church doesn't take a stand and defend marriage now, what's it going to do when the teacher who comes and decides to marry two people or three people? Or the teacher who decides to marry their favorite pet? Or the teacher who decides to marry a robot? Or the teacher who decides to marry their child or their grandchild? Or the teacher who decides to marry their brother's wife? What's the church going to do? What kind of message does it send to the students of that school that their teacher is civilly married to someone of the same sex and that the school fully supports that decision? What kind of message does it send? Sends the message to the children that they too can become the arbiters of good and evil. They too can decide without the church what's right and wrong. They can decide that. In fact, if the church teaches them that it disapproves of same-sex marriage, then the church actually becomes the enemy of freedom, and it becomes the enemy of people's happiness. That's the message that the students receive at the school. What did Jesus say in the Gospels? He said a lot. Among other things, he said, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, he said, it's better if they had a great millstone hung around his neck and be thrown into the sea. He said that, Matthew 18, verse 6. And the beloved apostle himself adds, whoever says, I know him, meaning I know Jesus, I believe in him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. 1 John 2, verse 4. A false compassion says that whatever a person decides, I have to support them. Otherwise, I'm being insensitive or hateful. That's false. It's akin to the compassion of a doctor who's got a patient who has cancer, and out of fear of upsetting that patient or having them go through a painful operation, they decide to tell him that they don't have cancer. Because if they tell them they have cancer, they may have to go through a painful operation and it may hurt their feelings. In the medical field, that would be called malpractice. In the spiritual field, telling someone who contradicts or contracts same-sex marriage that you support their decision, that God blesses their decision, that's a spiritual malpractice. Affirming someone in their error is actually what's hateful. That's actually what's not loving, because it shows no genuine concern for the spiritual well-being of that person and no belief in objective moral truth. Brings us back again to the philosophical desk of William of Ockham, and it brings us back to the palace and, yes, even to the dungeon of Herod the Tetrarch. So may Our Lady, Seat of Wisdom, give us the grace to understand all these things, to untangle these messes as much as we can, at least in our own minds, and in our own hearts, and may she help us to have the mind of her son, to be conformed to his thinking, not to the thinking of this world. And let's be careful as well. Let's not fall into the trap of hating those who promote false understandings of marriage and of human sexuality. Let's pray for them. Let's do good for them. Let's have compassion in our own heart towards them as Jesus has compassion in us, in our sins and in our errors as well. And let's not be afraid to stand up, though, at the same time for the truth. Let's not be afraid to share the truth with them, especially if they're open to it. As Abraham Lincoln would say, you know, with malice toward none and charity towards all, even if they think that our malice is charity and that our charity is malice, even if they don't understand the difference between the two, that's okay. God does. Praise be Jesus and Mary.